Amen. It's time for our Bible reading now. And our Bible reading this morning is taken from the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. We're in Habakkuk chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 to 11. Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets towards the end of the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. This is God's word. Well, we're beginning a new series this morning in the book of Habakkuk. It is a short book at the end of the Old Testament, only three chapters long. And the whole book is a dialogue between Habakkuk and God. There are two complaints or laments that Habakkuk makes towards God. There's two answers that God gives. And then in chapter 3, there's a final prayer. And we're going to be looking at this book, Lord willing, over the next 4 weeks, because it's a book that is so relevant to our time and our life today. You see, in this book, Habakkuk is wrestling with a question. And it's such a relevant question for us. And the question is this: why does God allow evil to happen? Why is life so difficult? Why is life unfair? You know, we believe that God is good. But how can God be good when bad stuff happens? When he allows evil to continue? When he allows injustice to go unchecked? When he allows viruses to devastate the world? Why does he do that? Why does he allow that? Why doesn't he stop those things? You know, what does it mean to trust God when times are tough? That's the question that Habakkuk wrestles with. And that's the question we're going to wrestle with over the next few weeks. And I want us to begin wrestling with it by seeing three things from verses 1 to 11. In these verses, I want us to see the silence of heaven, the surprise of heaven, and the story of heaven. The silence of heaven, the surprise of heaven, and the story of heaven. First of all, the silence of heaven. In verses 1 to 4, Habakkuk is burdened. He's burdened deep down in his soul. And he's burdened because He's surrounded by evil. He sees evil everywhere. That's what he says in verse 3. He says, destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. Habakkuk was living in Jerusalem at the end of the 7th century. King Josiah, who had been a wonderful king and had reformed the nation of Judah, he'd just died. And his son Jehoiakim had come to the throne, and he was awful. He reversed Josiah's good work. There was moral and spiritual decline in Judah. Jehoiakim and the other leaders, they were corrupt, they were unjust. There was violence, there was injustice everywhere. Jehoiakim even had the prophet Uriah murdered. And there was no comeback. The times were evil. And so Habakkuk cries out to God. He says this, he says, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? You see, Habakkuk asks the question that many of us ask when life is difficult. And that's the question, why? Why is life hard? Why is this happening? And it's not just the reality of evil that Habakkuk is wrestling with, but he's wrestling with God's indifference to it. You see, Habakkuk doesn't take out his complaint to others, but he takes his complaint directly to God and says, God, why is there this evil in the world? And why are you doing nothing about it? Why don't you help us? Why don't you answer my prayers? I've been praying and you're silent. Heaven is silent. You know, I know that you don't like wickedness. You don't like evil. And yet, you're allowing it to happen. Why are you doing that? I thought you were good. I thought you were just. Now, Habakkuk's asking that question, not out of some intellectual curiosity, but out of personal concern. He sees the evil. He's experiencing the evil in his life. And it's crushing his soul. And so he's crying to God. He's wrestling with God. And he's not getting an answer. Now, before we move on, let's just take a moment to pause and to learn from Habakkuk here. You see, when you see and experience evil, how do you respond? You know, when you experience the loss of a loved one, or when you experience abuse, or injustice, or the coronavirus, how do you respond to it? Do you say, well, I don't understand how God can be good when there is this evil, therefore I'm not going to believe in him? You know, that's a common response. It's an understandable response, but I think it's a mistake to respond like that. Because if there is no God, then there's no ultimate good and bad. And so you can't say of anything that is evil. You can say, I don't like it, but you can't say it's ultimately wrong and bad and evil. But that's not how we feel. When we see bad stuff, when we experience evil in our lives, there's something in us that says that is wrong. We know there are some things that are good and some things that are bad. The coronavirus is bad. We shouldn't abandon belief in God when times are tough. But there's a second response that is possible to have. And that is to say, well, evil happens, but we shouldn't question God. We should just accept it. But that response is too shallow. You know, it's not intellectually or emotionally honest.
You know, we shouldn't pretend everything is okay in life when it's not. You're not going to grow intellectually or emotionally if you do. Instead, when we see and experience evil, we should do what Habakkuk did. When life is painful, we should come to God in prayer and pour out our hearts to him. That's what prayer is. Prayer is pouring out the desires of your heart to God. You should wrestle with God. We should be honest with him about how we feel and wrestle with him for an answer. You see, that's what, well, you know, we sing about that. In that old song, what a friend we have in Jesus. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. When we see evil, when we experience evil, when times are tough, we should cry out. And when we cry, we should cry to the Lord. But there's a second thing we see in these verses. And that is the surprise of heaven. Verses 5 to 11 are God's response to Habakkuk, his answer to Habakkuk's complaint. And God begins his speech in verse 5 with the word look. See, Habakkuk has been looking at injustice and complaining to God that he's doing nothing about it. And now God says to Habakkuk, look. Broaden your vision and see that I am already at work. But God says in verse 5 that he's at work in a surprising way, in a way that Habakkuk would not believe and does not believe even when he's told. See, what's God doing? Well, verse 6, he tells us, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Chaldeans are another name for the Babylonians. The Babylonian Empire was one of the greatest empires the world has ever known. And the Babylonians were awful. God describes them to Habakkuk. He says, verse 6, they are bitter and hasty. They sweep across the earth. They are terrifying. Verse 7, their justice goes forth from themselves. That is, they are lawless people. Their army is a lawless army. Might to them is right. Verse 9, the Babylonians wreak violence. And then verse 11, they are guilty, godless people. See, God's saying this to Habakkuk. He's saying, Habakkuk, you're asking me what I'm doing about the injustice in Judah and the injustice of Jehoiakim and the leaders and their corruption and their violence and their murder. Well, let me tell you, Habakkuk, I am doing something about it. I've got a problem. I've got a solution to your problem. And the solution is this. I'm going to bring more injustice. I'm going to send a more wicked nation to punish you. And Habakkuk's shocked. How can God do that? It doesn't make sense. God said he wouldn't. You see, God works in unexpected, surprising ways. You know, we have expectations of the way we think God should work. We come to God with our prayers, but we also often come to God, we prescribe to him an answer to our prayers, the way we think God should answer them. But we need to broaden our vision. See, God doesn't work by our timetable or by the ways we think he should. God works in his way and at his time. See, God is the God of history. God is in control of history. He's in control of the nations. He's in control of diseases and viruses. God is in control. He's sovereign over moral evil, over general evil. If God wants to use wicked people like the Babylonians to fulfill his purposes, he can do that. That doesn't mean that God does evil. God didn't create evil. He doesn't do evil. He doesn't like evil. And he will hold people accountable for the wickedness and the evil that they do. God is good. He's just. He is loving. But God allows and ordains evil in this world and uses it to fulfill his good purposes and to display his glory and his grace. One example of this from the Old Testament, maybe the most famous example, is from the story of Joseph. Joseph's life went completely belly up. His brothers assaulted him when he was 17. They wanted to kill him, but instead they sold him to traders who took him to Egypt. And he spent the next 13 years either as a slave or in prison in Egypt. His father thought that he was dead. His brothers thought that he was probably dead or at least lost. But finally, he comes out of prison. He interprets some dreams for Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh puts him as prime minister. And through his work as prime minister, he saves Egypt from famine. In fact, he ends up saving his family from famine. He even ends up saving the known world at the time from famine. After the father, Jacob, died, there's a discussion between Joseph and his brothers. You can read about it in Genesis 50. And Joseph says this, reflecting on his life. He says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." You see, everything went wrong in Joseph's life from the age of 17 to 30. But God was allowing everything to go wrong in his life so that Joseph might end up saving the world and God could save the world through him. Now, we can look back and see the wonderful things that God did through Joseph in the book of Genesis. But when he was in prison, Joseph didn't know that. He couldn't see that. And neither can you and me when bad stuff happens in our lives. You know, when bad things happen in our lives, when life is tough, we want an explanation. We want God to tell us why it's happening. Why have I lost my job? Why has my loved one died? Why is there this coronavirus? You know, why do I feel like I feel? But God doesn't do that. You see, God's ways of working, his providence, are like a Hebrew word that they can only be read backwards, and sometimes they can't even be read backwards. There isn't an answer. You see, we shouldn't expect to understand. We're not meant to understand all of God's ways and all of God's workings. God is God. And therefore, there should be things that he does which we don't understand, which don't make sense, that are mysterious to us, because he's far greater and far bigger than we are. If we could understand all these ways, then we would have the mind of God ourselves. See, God doesn't call us to understand. He calls us to trust him. To trust him that all things in our lives, good and bad, come from his fatherly hand. God calls us to trust him that the tough times that you experience in your life aren't thwarting God's purposes for you, but they're the means of bringing them about. You know, just as God was with Joseph when he was thrown into the pit by his brothers, just as God was with Joseph when he was in the prison, just as God was with Joseph when he was a slave, just as he was bringing about good through those things, so God is with you. He's with you in the tough times as well as in the good times, in the times that are hard as well as in the times that are happy. And he simply wants you to trust him, no matter what your circumstances are. There's a wonderful old hymn written by a guy called William Cowper called "God Moves in a Mysterious Way." He experienced, life was tough for him for many years. And he wrote this wonderful hymn. And in it, he says this: Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, God hides a smiling face. You see, God works in surprising ways, and he simply wants us to trust him, to trust that he's working things for good. Well, how can we do that? Well, we can do that by seeing a third thing, and that is the story of heaven. You see, God uses evil to fulfill his purposes. That isn't just something on the edge of what God does, but that is at the very center of what God does. That's at the very center of salvation itself, because that is what happened at the cross. When Peter preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he said this to the crowds who were gathered. He said, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Do you hear what Peter's saying? Peter's saying, God was at work in the life of Jesus through the very people who conspired to kill him. You see, God took the sins and the wickedness of evil people and made them the very means of their salvation. God used wicked people to kill his son, to nail him to the cross. And yet it was in the destruction of Jesus that their sins, that my sins, that your sins can be forgiven and that we can be right with God again. See, God used sin and wickedness to destroy sin and wickedness once and for all time. That's what God was doing through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's his pattern of salvation. Taking wicked and something wicked and something evil and using it to bring about such great good. Life through death. Good through bad. Salvation through destruction. That's God's pattern of salvation. That's God. That's the way that God works. That's what God has done in Jesus Christ. And he's done that so that now, if you look to Jesus Christ, if you put your faith in him, if you see what he's done for you, and the fact that he would experience that wickedness, that evil for you, because he loves you, because he wants you to be brought back to God. He doesn't want you to stay in the condition that you're in, but he wants you to be brought back into relationship with God. If you see that, if you put your trust in him, if you repent of your sins, the sins that drove him to the cross and made him die, then you can know that your sins have been taken away, that your sins have been destroyed through Jesus' death on the cross, that you can know the forgiveness of your sins. You can know the love of God and the affection of God as your Father. You can know that God loves you as he loves his Son, Jesus Christ. And you can know that because Jesus Christ died for you on the cross, because he loved you that much that he would go and die for you on the cross, nothing will ever separate you from his love. Nothing will thwart God's good purposes and plans for your life, but God will make sure that everything in your life works together for your good. Good stuff and bad stuff. You can know that from the moment that you believe. From the moment that you trust in him, you can know that you're in the palm of his hands, and that no one will ever snatch you out of them. You can know what it is to rest in the everlasting arms of love, and that you'll never fall beneath them. You can know that no matter what happens, you can trust God, because God will work out everything in his time and his way for your good and for his glory. A number of years ago, I was working with some young adults at a church here in Manchester. And we were wrestling through, some of us were wrestling through this idea of God being sovereign and in control, and yet there being evil in the world, and how that could, how we could bring those things together. We were wrestling through that when one of the young adults contracted leukemia. His name was Chris Pitt. And over the next 2 years, he wrestled through God's sovereignty in his life as he battled through leukemia. He was 18 years old when he contracted it, just finished his A-levels, was planning to go off to university to be a medical doctor. But sadly, that didn't happen. And 10 years ago, this week, he died at 20 years of age. Before he died, he wrote a couple of letters to the young adults in our church. Letters which express what it is to trust God when heaven appears silent, when life is tough, where you don't know what God is doing. I'm going to quote from both those letters as we close. 6 months before Chris died, he wrote this. I'm so grateful that I have been brought up with the teaching that the Bible is the word of God. Because as I read it, I see a God who is totally just and in control of all things. He's sovereign and works all things together for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purposes and in conformity to the purpose of his will. It's good to know that life is not random and that although I may not always understand everything that happens, there is greater purpose at work. And then in April 2010, 3 weeks before he died, he writes this. I made a number of plans for my life, but God in his sovereignty took me in a different direction. His plan is perfect. And so although being ill has been hard at times, and I may not fully understand what is going on and why, I know God is in complete control and his purposes will be achieved. Gracious Father, we don't know why life happens as it does. We don't know why, ultimately, there is evil and suffering and difficulties. But we know that you are sovereign and that you are good and that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus to die for us on a cross. And therefore that nothing will stop your purposes and plans, your good purposes for our lives being worked out. Help us to respond when times are tough, like Chris did, to trust you for your grace, to rest in your love. And even though we don't know why things are happening, help us to know that you do and that you're going to bring about your purposes in your time and your way for our good and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to have a bit of a time of reflection.